This morning, if you look at your bulletins, you'll notice that there is no sermon title for today. And that was not an error on anybody's part except my own, because I really didn't know till Friday what I was going to be speaking about. And the events of the week have consumed my thought and my thoughtfulness and contemplation. And so I came to the idea that in assessing life and the investment that we've made in life, where does that lead us? And so, and just this morning, just hearing of what was going on with a part of our family and the tragedy that they're undergoing right now, I'm just filled up with compassion and I don't know, emotion, whatever it is, that man, this world is messed up. It's crazy. And so I want to start by asking a simple question that you can either answer or contemplate. But the question I want to ask us today, what is your number one spiritual goal? What is your number one spiritual goal? And as we think about what our number one spiritual goal might be, what does Jesus say our number one spiritual goal should be? Well, it's found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and it says these words, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, he's talking about worry. In fact, the title of the segment is "Don't Worry." I think that's a wrong assessment of a title, because what's the point? It's about seeking first the kingdom of God. Then you don't have to worry, because the assurance and the steadfastness of the promises and the presence of God in each one of our lives through the Holy Spirit will allow us to navigate the events and trials that we face in this world. What is our number one goal? My number one goal, and I decided that this week, 76 years old, I finally decided something. I want to go to heaven. That's what I want to do. The number one thing in my life is I want to go to heaven. Not just because I've read about what hell is like, but because I know that in heaven, the Savior, the entity that created this world in his magnificent genius that allows us to interact and enjoy all that we enjoy in this life, comes as a gift to be used as a worship tool for glorifying God and us living a life that is filled with good things. Jesus said, and we heard it this morning in Sunday school, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Have there been mornings in your life where you crawl out of bed and you barely feel like you can exist or get done what you think needs to be done? Ever had those mornings? Bud's over here laughing. Every morning, right? Can I make it through today? Have you ever been burdened with something that when you got out of bed, it consumed your mind and your heart and just tore you apart and made you almost non-functional? We've all been there. We've all had experiences in our lives where things will debilitate us. And where do they come from? I can't tell you how many times I probably thought it myself. I've heard, "Why is God doing this to me? What did I do that's so bad that God is punishing me for this?" I'm telling you what, I have never read in the Bible where God does bad things to people. The darkness of this world allows bad things to happen to people, but Jesus came to counteract that. In fact, in 1 John it says, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." Now, if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, then the statement that Jesus makes himself is true, that I can have an abundant life, not just life, but an abundant life. An abundant life, maybe in the midst of poverty. An abundant life, maybe in the midst of trials that I don't think I can get through. Doesn't make sense, does it? But unless we have this goal in mind and we have a faith and a trust in this Creator God who has never broken His word, who has never broken His promise, who knows exactly where we are, who we are, and what we need in every instance, we can have an abundant life. And if we are seeking that abundant life that becomes a part of our living DNA as we live and breathe and interact with our brothers and sisters and people in the world, that we have this assurance that heaven is for us. Jesus also said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Boy, there's a lot of vocabulary out there on the radio, in the church buildings, on the streets, about how we can get to heaven. About if we just do enough good works. How many good works does it take to get to heaven? Well, my bucket's not full yet. I know that. And if it's got to be full to get there, then I'm not going to make it. Can I make it without good works? No, can't make it without them either. Paul says, or James says, you know, you show me your faith by your faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. No Christian life is void of doing something. The first thing we have to do is believe. Now, if somebody tells you to believe something, does that cement that for you? You know, my mom and dad, they told me to do a lot of things, to believe a lot of things that maybe I didn't believe quite like I should have. But I learned to believe because generally what they told me was true. And most of the important instruction I've ever gotten from my parents in my life had to do with my spiritual journey. Now, the unfortunate thing is that I had to learn it by experience. And experience is a pretty rough teacher, and we've all heard that saying. It's the best teacher. But when you jump over a barbed wire fence and you don't make it the first time, normally you would think that you wouldn't want to do that again. Not true. Not true. I bear two scars on the same leg. Didn't make it either time. I learned after the second time. Just took twice. But our spiritual goal, what is our spiritual goal? Our number one spiritual goal. That's for you to decide. But I'm going to tell you right now, mine is to get to heaven. And my subtitle under that goal is that you get to go to heaven too. And that puts a great responsibility on the words that I speak to you. The behavior that I have towards you. And the righteousness and the holiness that I strive for in our relationships. Because if I just wanted to go to heaven by myself and I didn't care about you, it really wouldn't matter what I told you, would it? But I want you to go to heaven too. And as close as maybe I can come to the mind of Jesus himself, is that he wanted that relationship, that eternal life, that presence with each one of us as people. And as I want that for this family as well. You know, the thing that happens, and it's happened here as well as any other ministry that I've ever been in, after you've been there a while, this terrible thing happens. You begin to love people. The ones that are in the room. And you begin to care about what's going on in their lives. You know, it's really strange that when something bad happens to somebody in the room, it breaks my heart. And I know it happens to you too, because we've come to know each other. And we want good things for each other, not bad things. And the best thing that I can ever hope or wish for any of you is that you get to be in heaven too. The second question I want to ask this morning, after I've asked what's your number one spiritual goal, is this. Do your time allotments reflect the pursuit of that goal? how you spend your time, how you interact with the people that you meet, what you believe, what you communicate, are those in keeping with your number one goal? Jesus, and in the Old Testament, God talked about a people who were very religious. They would tithe. They would regularly attend the temple. They would do all the things required of them, but Jesus says, your hearts are far from me. What does that mean? What does it mean when in all the religious structure in the religious world, when Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, when sacrifice was a part of the law? The greater part of life is mercy. How we spend our life. And you know, whether we open our mouth or not, what we do tells people what we're all about. You know, the mouth can lie. It can say anything it wants to. Anything the mind can conceive, the mouth can say. But you know, your actions can't lie. Sooner or later, you are going to act out exactly who you are. Jesus had a conversation. They were scolding Jesus and his disciples because they were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. They weren't even supposed to be walking on the Sabbath, but they were going through the grain fields and they were plucking. If you've ever been on the farm, you plucked a head of grain or of wheat and you just ground it in your hands and popped it in your mouth. And evidently, that was against the law. And so the Pharisees, they came out and said, what are you doing? Don't you know that it's illegal to work on the Sabbath? And Jesus began to say, because Jesus was looking at the heart right away. You know, if you're hungry, God created hunger for a purpose so that your body could be replenished. And I keep mine on spare just in case I miss an opportunity to be replenished. So Jesus said, well, didn't you remember what David did when he was hungry and that showbread that was dedicated only for the priest on special occasions that ate it? And they were held guiltless. How about the priests who had to work on the Sabbath day? We hold them guiltless. And he says, here's your problem. You're so worried about shucking a head of grain that you don't care anything about the people around you. Isn't that a description of the church today? We're so interested in what we look like and how we do things and making sure that we are better than every other denomination out there, that we forget that we're one in Christ. That in his eyes, those who are obedient to him, there isn't a Jew and there isn't a Greek. Try to tell that to a Jew, an old line Jew. Yeah, there's a distinction, isn't there? And there is a distinction. But Jesus said, in me, because I've broken down these walls of partition, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, because we are all made one by the blood of Christ. Does my life reflect that I believe that I am one with Christ in my vocabulary, in my interactions with people, and what I believe? And the third thing that I would ask, the third question that I would present to you today, in this moment, can you say that you are confident that you are accomplishing your goal? Where you are right now, if Jesus came right now, or your life was required right now, where would you be? Would your life be the testimony that your number one goal, shouldn't say your number one goal, my number one goal, would represent? If my life was cut short right now, this moment, am I confident that my number one goal is going to be my destination? You know, I learned at a very young age that we must choose very, very wisely the God that we will serve. Because in the end, the God that we serve will take us home with him to live forever. There's good in this world, and there is evil. And we can rest assured this day that a bullet will not end truth. A bullet will not end righteousness. Though many who believe in right and justice and all the right things, their lives may be required. My life might be required. And so as I think about the endless possibilities that could end my existence on this earth today, is the number one goal, the thing that's fixed in my heart and mind, that will allow me entrance into God's eternal kingdom? And does my time, does my thought process, does my love reach far enough that I am reflecting that number one goal, that if I died today, Jesus would say to me, well done. And in this moment, if this were the last, can I say that I've done everything I can to accomplish that goal for Jesus Christ? And not just for me, but for the thousands who hear God's word across this land from the mouths of hearts that are faithful and loyal to him. I also learned at a very young age that it is not the gender of the one who presents God's word. It is not the station of the one who presents God's word. But it is the power of the truth of God's word that is most important. That as we hear the truth of God's word proclaimed to each and every one of us, and we absorb that into our lives, then the promise that Jesus makes to us will be fulfilled and completed. What's your number one goal? If you don't have one, establish one. How are you living your life? Do your time allotments reflect the pursuit of your goal and the assessment of it in this moment? In this moment, will it carry me to eternal life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the incomparable gifts, the incomprehensible gifts that you give to us that we can only scratch the surface of. But yet you have provided enough with your life, with your words, with your behavior, to teach us that there is something better than the brokenness of this world. And that only in you will we find the peace that you have promised to us in the midst of chaos, in the midst of brokenness. So, Father, today we thank you for this opportunity that we have had to share together in this room your word, your life, and where we are with you. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.